I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. We are looking at chapter 7, and we are, over the course of a few weeks here, we're going to be looking at the first commandment as it is laid out in the book here. We see that it occurs in chapters 6 through 11, as we have talked about last week, and this morning we want to look at chapter 7 from this subject of no other gods, to the end that we would completely and jealously be devoted to Jesus Christ exclusively. I want to talk to you about how we are called to hate evil with grave passion, and to know that the Lord loves us with great passion, and how, because of that, we are to respond in love to Him with great passion. And so let us look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Please hear God's words. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I. How can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them, the carved images of their gods. You shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. The great fear in this chapter, as you may have heard in the reading, is that Israel would stop following the Lord and turn and serve another god. You see it in verse 4. It comes up again later on. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And so this first commandment of the Lord, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me, is in some sense somewhat central to the Ten Commandments. Because if we don't know who the Lord our God is, it won't be... We won't follow what he says to us. And as we have said last week, the engine, the foundation for all of the commandments is in the preface. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And we saw last week that it's our own Egypt that we've come out of when Jesus went through his exodus, going to Jerusalem and being crucified and being punished for our sin. It's because of his sacrifice for our sin, him being our substitute, that we got out of enslavement to sin and to Satan and from under the wrath of God. And so we all have gone through the waters, as it were, of God's judgment through Jesus Christ. And so there is in the preface of the commandments the motivation found that leads us to follow God. Last week, we saw in chapter 6 how we are to love the Lord completely, remember the Lord continually, trust the Lord confidently, and share the Lord courageously. And today, I want us to look at the first commandment in relation to sin and the things that tempt us, the people who tempt us, and how we are to stand opposed to those things and people who would compete with our devotion for the Lord. You know, Valentine's Day is this week. You know that, don't you? Did you get your flowers and your chocolate candy for your sweetie? We are called to have a heart totally in love with the Lord, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we see that there are in this chapter many things that seek to compete for our love and our devotion to our Lord and our Savior. And we are to hate, Christians are to hate sin with grave passion. And there's a play on that word. Grave obviously means solemn or serious. We're supposed to take sin seriously and be passionately opposed to it all the time. And we're to be people who want to see it buried in the grave, gone, eradicated completely. And you see that in verses 1 through 5 and in verse 16 and 24 through 26. The first five verses of this chapter talk about the absolute, complete sovereignty and authority and victory of the living God. And it also talks about the complete destruction of anything and anyone who is opposed to or competes with his place of preeminence. God is first, and he's supposed to be first. The Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are to have first place in our lives. And the Bible is very clear here in chapter 7. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, there's no question he's going to do it. There's no question that he's going to clear away the nations and he's going to defeat them. And because of this absolute victory that is guaranteed, Israel is called to cooperate with God's program and God's plan. And they are supposed to devote to destruction everyone and everything that is opposed to God. Now, it's helpful to understand that when Israel does this, they are supposed to first go to the nation and ask for terms of peace. And if the nation doesn't want terms of peace, then they are to execute the judgment of God. That's the way things happen in warfare back in Israel. They first go and ask for terms of peace, and if those terms of peace are rejected, then they are used as God's instruments to bring his judgment on those who operate against the Lord. Christians are called to hate. They're called to hate sin. In the book of Psalms, for example, the book of Psalms, Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, all you who love the Lord, hate evil. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 9, it says, abhor what is evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says that we are to flee from the very appearance, every form of evil. In 1 John 2:15, it says that we are to not love the world or the things in the world. And in Jude 23, it says that we are to hate even the garment that was stained by the flesh. Hate even the clothing that has a stain that represents a sinful action. And so there is this total opposition that Christians are supposed to have to those things that are opposed to God. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. And so there is this call in the Bible to the type of eradication that Israel was called to in the land. Look at back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse 2. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for that would be a snare for you. Now, this seems a little harsh, does it not? People always blame the Bible for what they deem to be genocide and things like that. But you have to understand what's going on here. These people had centuries of opportunity to repent of sin. Centuries. And not only that, these are the same people who were in the land when Abraham was in the land. And not only that, but they had opportunity to repent. They heard, do you remember what Rahab said when the spies came to her house? She said, we heard what the Lord did in Egypt. I don't know whether she was online that day or got a phone call from somewhere, but somehow in the ancient Near East, she got word. Not only her, but all of Jericho got word of what the Lord did in Egypt and how he slew the Egyptians and how he brought his people out and was bringing them into the land. And she said, I want to be a part of the nation. I want to repent of my sin and I want to follow the true God. But the rest of the people in Jericho said, we don't care what the Lord did. We're standing our ground. We're going to compete with him. We're going to oppose him to the bitter end. And so that's why God sacked them completely, because they deserved it. God showed his love, he showed his covenant steadfast devotion, and they said, we're not interested. Okay, well, there's only one other option, you know, to turn away from the steadfast love of God. The only other option is hell. And so there is no middle ground. And so you have to trust that God is a righteous judge who brings about justice faithfully in his perfect timing. These people had opportunity to repent. They refused the mercy of God. They refused the steadfast love of God. They're not interested in this king being ruler over them. And so he wipes them out, because that's the only other option anyway. They were not in, there's no one in hell right now saying, I really love Jesus. I really want to follow Jesus, but God wouldn't let me. The people in hell are cursing God and blaspheming God because they hate him passionately. And so there is no other recourse for them. This is the judgment of God coming down on these people. And he chooses to use his people as an instrument to bring it about. Notice what it says, though, about marriage, not intermarrying. And, you know, this speaks to us as well, because Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He's defeated Satan, and he has conquered him. He has bound Satan, and he has conquered the reigning power of sin for every believer. He has done that. He's accomplished it through the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because he has victory, and because he has won the victory over sin and over Satan, we are to stand opposed at every point against sin and against Satan. We are to hate the works of the devil. And we are to hate the works of sin that we see in our own life. And we are to take steps on a daily basis to examine our hearts and to have other people examine ourselves, our hearts, and to seek God's face and to take whatever steps are necessary to see sin incrementally. You notice how it says you will not get rid of all the nations once, but little by little God will overcome them. To see sin incrementally removed from our life. There's no sinless perfection in this life. But you know, you can, that fact, you can say, you know, because there's no sinless imperfection in this life, well, what's the use? You might as well, you know, why even fight against it? There's no way you're going to be perfect. But what a cowardly way of living. I mean, even though there's no sinless perfection, there is tangible growth in godliness that takes place in the life of all who will cooperate with the living God. There is growth in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed. There is a metamorphosis taking place in the life of those who are beholding the glory and the grace of God. We are being taken, the Bible says, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory until we reach glory. So there is growth in godliness that takes place, and it's tangible. It happens. You actually are different than what you used to be when you follow after Jesus Christ. And so we don't throw our hands up and give up and say, because there's no perfection in this life, we just, why even try? There is ongoing grace and growth in God's likeness and in godliness. And when you think about this at a very practical level, because of these things, when it talks about marriage, for example, you know, how many young people wouldn't mind dating someone, even though the person doesn't even know Jesus, has no interest in Jesus? But they're just cool to hang out with. They're groovy, you know. They look cool to me. I like the way they look, and so we're willing to date or to court or to go out with people because they've got money or they've got a different outlook that we like. That they're just interested in me. They speak tenderly to me, you know. Sweet talking guy. What did Mama say? Stay away from them. I'm dating myself by the songs I'm quoting. Some of you have no idea, but you can. It's a song called Sweet Talking Guy. And the mother says, stay away from him. But anyway, And so we see, I've seen so many times in the church, the churches I've been attending over the course of my life, people will willingly and go out with people and date people who don't know Jesus and have no interest really in Jesus. And you know, that's sad because it shows a distrust of God, that somehow God won't provide the right person. You know, if I'm sitting in a chair and you're laying on the ground, it's so much more difficult for me to try to sit there and pick you up and put you on the chair with me than for you on the ground to pull me off of the chair. It's so much easier. You can try it. Not now, obviously. But if someone's on the floor in front of you, it's so much more difficult to lean over and try to pick them up and put them on the chair than for them to grab your hand and pull you out of the chair. And that was the sense in which God was telling them not to make covenants with these people, not to intermarry with them. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because it will be a snare. They will lead you away from following the Lord, and they will lead you to serve other gods. I knew a guy, I worked with a gentleman one time who was dating a girl years ago, and he really liked her. He loved her so much, and he really was interested in her, but she wasn't a believer. And he came under conviction that he was doing wrong, and he told her, I'm a follower of Jesus. I really can't date you anymore. And it broke his heart. It broke her heart, but he stopped. And independent of him, she became a believer over a few years. And they're married. I think they've been married now for 25 years. But the Lord honored his love for the Lord above all others. At one time, Jesus says, if anyone who will come after me does not hate their own father and their mother, their own life cannot be my disciple. And obviously, Jesus is not saying to hate in an evil way, but he's saying that there is a sense in which, it's a Hebrew idiom, we are called to love God above everyone and above everything, and anyone who would seek to draw us away from God, we must turn away from those things and from the person. Look back, if you would, at Psalm 101, and look at what it says in verses 5 and verse 7 and with respect to relationships. It says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Verse 7, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Now, this is not a call to self-righteousness. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to mingle with those who are going to promote the worship of the true God in your life. If you've got things in your life, if you've got websites in your favorites or favorite folder or in your bookmarks that are not leading you to worship God first and foremost, you need to delete them. If you've got people, if you've got relationships where people are constantly dragging you away from the worship of the living God, you need to cut them. You need to cut ties with those people. You really do. There's a sense in which that's what the calling here is for us in the New Covenant sense, at least one level of it. We are called, this is the question we must be asking about everything and everyone in our life. Will this or will they lead me astray from following Jesus to serve other gods? Or will they promote my fellowship, my affection, and my fruitfulness for Jesus? And if it, whatever it is, and if they, whatever they, whoever they are, won't do that, you've got to cut ties. At one point, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out and throw it away. And obviously, he's not talking about literal mutilation, but he's saying that no matter how attached something might be in your life, no matter how a part of your identity it might be, if it's leading you astray, you've got to do some amputation in your life. You've got to get rid of it because it will be a snare. It will drag you away from the living God, and it'll turn your heart away, astray from him. Why do this? Verse 6 explains why do this. You are people holy to the Lord your God. You've been set apart from sin, set apart by God, and set apart for God. That's what holiness means. You're not only holy, but you have been chosen to be a people for his treasured possession. God treasures you. He's made you a treasured possession for himself. He owns you. He bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are his treasure. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it's verse 9, it says that the Lord's people are his portion. You are God's portion, his inheritance. Imagine that God sees you as his inheritance, as his portion in the land. He treasures you, and you are a treasured possession for him. And for Israel, it was out of all the people on the face of the earth, God chose them. And notice what it says. Not only do you have to know who you are, you have to know who you're not. It says, it was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. Israel didn't have a whole lot of marketable value. You know, they weren't like the biggest nation or the most populous nation. You know, that's not the reason God didn't look at them and say, oh, they've got thousands and thousands of billions of people. I'm going to choose. They're great. It's not the reason. God chose the fewest, the most insignificant ones to show that it's by the grace of God and it's by the love of God. The reason why God loves you is because he loves you. God loves you because he is love. He didn't look at anything inside of us and say, wow, that's really amazing. That's really, you know, when we pick out who we're going to marry, who we're going to date, we say, wow, look at her. She's beautiful. Or, wow, look at him. He's handsome. Or he's got money or whatever he's got, you know. And that becomes a reason, you know, why do you love them? Well, they've got this, they've got that. I'm getting this, I'm getting that. And we go at it all wrong. When God looked at us and he saw us, he didn't say, wow, these are amazing people. I'm just so in love with them. No, he saw sinners, wicked rebels, iniquitous perverts. He loves you because he is love. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he didn't look down from the cross and say, wow, they're really worthy of this. They're so amazing. No, we're sinful rebels. God loves us because he's love. He set his love on us because God made a promise. His love for you is rooted in himself. It's all about him. It really is. And it's not self-centered. God is God. He's amazing. He's awesome. And so he loves us because he is love. He's keeping a promise he made. It's about his character. It's about his reputation. I made a promise. And it's not like God says, I made a promise and now I got to live with it. No, it's not that, you know. Sometimes you say I do and you're like, oh, I might as well now because I've said I do. You know, it's not that way. God loves you. He treasures you. You are his portion. And so it was because the Lord, look at verse 8, because the Lord loves you and keeps the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you and from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's faithful. He keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know, and so it says, here's something that you need to know. You know, you need to know that God is God. And he keeps his steadfast love. He keeps his promise. God made all kinds of promises in the Old Covenant. He made all kinds of promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I'm bringing you into a land of milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. It's a great land. Look at chapter 11 on your spare time, and it talks about how in Egypt they had to irrigate things to get things to grow. But God says this land's got hills and valleys. It waters itself. Stuff just grows on its own. And he's bringing him into this great land. And he says, you need to know that the God who you responded to is not going to leave you high and dry. He's not going to leave you out in the cold. You know, in the immortal words of Lou Rawls, some of you don't know Lou Rawls, do you? Some of you do, because you're smiling. But Lou Rawls sang a song. Lou Rawls has passed away now, but he sang a song. You'll never find, as long as you live, someone who loves you tender like I do. You'll never find, no matter where you search, someone who cares about you the way I do. Whoa, I'm not bragging on myself, baby. But I'm the one who loves you, and there's no one else, no one else. You'll never find, it'll take the end of all time, someone who understands you like I do.
If you ever, don't do it now, but one day you look that up on YouTube. Lou Rawls has such a deep, I mean, he's like a double baritone. And when you hear him sing this song, it's just, you know. But anyway, that's Lou Rawls. He's dead. But the point is that you are not going to ever find God leaving you high and dry. You never will find a love like God. Signing on with God, you are not going to miss out on anything but damnation. When you say yes to God, when you say, I'm going to follow hard after God, you will never come up short. You will never be disappointed. It says so in Psalm 78. In you, our fathers trusted. No, that's Psalm 22. Anyway, they're both the same. Psalm 22, they say the same thing in some respect. But Psalm 22 says, in you, our fathers trusted. And they were not disappointed. God will not leave you out in the cold. And that's the point of verses 12 through 16. It's not saying that if you do this, God will do this for you. God already saved them. He already redeemed them. This is not a pit for Pat. You be good to God and God will be good to you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you have responded, if you've been redeemed by God, look at what he has in store for you. Therefore, be faithful to him. Because you don't want to miss out on the blessings of God and the goodness of God. You don't get those things because you're so good. Read chapter 9 of Deuteronomy. It says very clearly, you're not coming into the land because you're righteous. And it goes through the whole chapter 9 and chapter 10 explaining how rebellious and wicked they are. And so it amplifies that the only reason you're getting in the land is because of the grace of God. But the point is, having been set apart by God, chosen by God, made his treasured possession, God set his love on you. He's redeemed you. You are not going to miss out if you stick faithfully with him. He's got a whole laundry list of beautiful things in store for you who will walk faithfully with him. Even David, a man after God's own heart, went astray because he fell away from God. He broke God's heart. But Jesus will never leave you out in the cold. He's the fount of all blessings. And he is devoted to you, and that devotion, that love that God has for you, that's talked about in verses 6 through 15, is supposed to stir you to love the Lord with great passion. Our final point, we're to love the Lord with great passion. And what's going to move you to love the Lord with great passion? What's going to move you to say no to relationships that you shouldn't be in? What's going to move you to say no to partnerships, even business partnerships that you know are not going to work out because the person just doesn't have any thought or mind for Jesus Christ? What's going to move you to turn away from internet sites that you know are going to lead you astray? And I'm not just talking about pornography. I'm talking about sometimes some of you may sit there looking at the stock market all night long, wondering what's happening with your money, especially after the last couple of weeks. And you're concerned about it. And it's so concerning and disconcerting to you that you're not even reading your Bible. You're not even praying. You're sitting there looking to see what you can do, how you can move your money around. It's become an idol. And there's all kinds of ways you can compete with love for God. There's all kinds of ways in which you can and fall astray from God. But what's going to lead you to say no to sin in your life? And verse 17 and 18 tell us what's going to do it. It says there, if you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, and he goes into all that God did for them in redeeming them. That's why we come to the table to remember all that the Lord our God in Jesus Christ has done for us. What's going to move you to hate sin with grave passion and want to see it buried in your life, whether it's sexual sin, whether it's anger, whether it's some form of self-righteousness? What's going to move you to see that stuff buried in your life and you grow away from that incrementally? What's going to move you to part of them taking on the nations and sacking them? Part of the way that's interpreted and applies to you, one application of that today, is sharing the gospel.
applying the sword of the Lord to the heart of those who don't know the Lord? What's going to move you to share your faith with others vigilantly and to show great passion for God? It's God himself. It's remembering who he is, remembering his love, remembering what he's done for you. The Bible says, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, one of the beefs that the Bible has with the whole homosexual movement is that it's a movement that primarily is rooted in this self-expression. Don't be a hypocrite about what you feel, about who you think you are. This is what I feel. This is who I feel myself to be. And some people say, I feel like I was born the wrong way. And they want to affirm those feelings. They want to affirm what they sense inside of themselves. And they don't want to be hypocritical. They don't want to put on an act. They want to be real in all of this. But Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must do what? He must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up a cross and follow after me. One of the things that sin did for us is it made us addicted to ourself. That's what happened in the garden. We became addicts of ourselves. We became addicts of our feelings. We became addicts of our thoughts. We became addicts of us. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me for real, you've got to deny who you are. You've got to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me. And you have to follow hard after me, and you have to have a grave passion against sin. And you've got to know God's great passion for you, and you've got to have a great passion that responds to that great passion that Christ has for you. And when you do that, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, if you look there as the last verse, Romans 6:19, it says very clearly, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once, this is prior to you knowing Jesus, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, what happened when you did that? It led to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You know what it means to present your members as slaves to righteousness? It means that sometimes God calls you to things and you fundamentally don't feel like doing them. But as a slave, you do them. The Bible says a slave does not know his master's business. Paul said, I beat my body, I make it my slave. He's not talking about hitting himself. He's talking about that he has feelings that are opposed to God. He has feelings that compete with God, but he denies those feelings. He turns away from them and he bows to his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not hypocrisy. It's in view of what Christ has done. It's in view of who he is. It's in view of his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his passionate love, him coming after us with a heart full of blessings saying, it's all for you. Come follow me. It's in view of that. And sometimes the thought of that does not translate into a feeling for that. Sometimes you're arguing and you're fighting with feelings that are opposed to God. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up a cross, crucify those feelings, and follow hard after me. And in the process of doing that, look what it says in Romans 6:19, that when you do that, it leads to sanctification. The Holy Spirit, it's as if he grabs a hold of you and he pulls you further into the character of Christ. He grows you up in your faith, and now your desires begin to shift and change. That's what God told Cain. He said, Cain, if you did the right thing for the right reason, is the sense of it, Your feelings would change. Your countenance would be lifted up. Your feelings would shift on you. You would actually start to desire the right thing if you just started doing the right thing for the right reason. And so you see here in this passage, even though how tantalizing and how tempting these things were to the Israelites, they were called to totally eradicate them, burn them up, don't bring them into your house. Some of you got stuff in your house you need to get rid of because it leads you astray from God. And the Bible says, get rid of all these things, wipe them out, eradicate them, and let God's will be done. Run hard after God. Be passionate about God. You know, you're going to see a whole lot of stuff on the news and maybe at your job about Valentine's Day. Maybe you've already seen it. You've gone to the bank and you've seen the hearts they've got all up. What is real love? Real love is Jesus dying on the cross for you. No greater love has anyone than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life. He hung naked on a cross and bled and was the recipient of the wrath of God, so that you and I might be bought and paid for by his blood, brought back into the presence of the living God. That's love. It felt like death, but that's love. It was a denial of self. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will. Let your will be done. That's love. Sacrificial, substitutionary, unfailing, everlasting love. And that kind of love deserves and demands a sort of grave passion against sin and a great love for the lover of your soul. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the greatest love. You proclaim my death for sinners until I come. And in that proclamation, there is a building up of your faith, a building up of your resolve to love. The Spirit of God works through your faith as you eat and drink in faith, and he makes you more strong in your faithfulness to God. As we turn our hearts to the Lord's table, let's pray in the conclusion as well as for the elements. I ask if the elders who are here, if you would just quietly make your way up front.